Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there. Right now, if you're visiting with us for the first time, what is being handed out is our sermon notes that goes along with our series. And while you're getting that, I saw Lee get up. And I didn't see Lee. I thought she wasn't here. So I want you to know that that song was also dedicated to you, because today is also your birthday. You see, we've got three July 15ths, right? We've got three. And so Lee, just wave your hand, Lee, all right? One of our dear, dear, dear friends here at Beaver Creek, all right? And Saqib is actually not here, but his birthday is on the 20th. So if you ever get a chance, all right, give him a call and tell him happy birthday, all right? And so today we are entering now into part two of our series, From Test to Testimony. And I crave your prayers as we get into part two. You know, at any point in our lives, we're going to go through some trials. And while it is good for us to know, it is imperative for us to know the prophecies and to understand the Word of God for last days, we must also understand God's Word for the current events that we face in our lives. A lot of times we lose hope and faith because of some of the challenges that we face. And so this series is specifically designed to encourage us as we go along our Christian journey. And in it, I share portions of our testimony, that of my wife and I. So, bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing your word. Lord, it is an honor that I dare not take lightly. So, Father, I pray that you'll take the preparation and that you'll anoint with your Holy Spirit my lips. That as I speak, speaker and listeners will be blessed alike. We'll be encouraged, and we'll be challenged to keep moving forward. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. By faith, we know the Holy Spirit is here and the angels are here. So we worship you, Lord, in the beauty of holiness as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, our title was Think It Not Strange. And it was based on 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, where Peter reminded the Christians, don't think it strange what's happening to you concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He reminded them to commit themselves to the care and keeping of God. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Because God knows how to turn our trials into triumph. Amen? Three things that we closed that sermon with was a reminder that trials are what, everyone? Inevitable. Yea, all those who desire to serve God, we're told in 2 Timothy, shall suffer persecution. We're reminded that trials are not strange events. And in Job, which we're going to study a little bit more next week, something is unfolding behind the scene. Maybe your name came up. Today, Our message is entitled, Trusting God's Providence. Trusting God's Providence. Learning to persevere through prayer. So you'll see a pen right in front of you if you don't have one, and we can start together. The Christian life is a life that ought to be based on what, everyone? Faith in God. But this faith is often tested when we are faced with, what is that word? Discouragement. Is my clicker not? Discouragement. And what? And bewilderment over problems in our lives. Anybody here ever been discouraged? Don't answer. It's obviously a rhetorical question. If you are a human being walking on this earth, Christian or non-Christian, this has come into your life. For the Christian, it'll make sense. But let's keep on studying. Yes, we serve a God who is all what? All what? Powerful. And we know he hears our what? Our prayers. He's all powerful. The special word we use for that is omnipotent. And we know, according to Isaiah, his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Right? But in times of difficulty, how are we to understand God's? It's another P word. Another P word. There you go. Providence. I guess our clicker has decided to stop working, but you're going to have to click for me. Providence. As we study this subject today, may your faith in God be strengthened. Go back one. Our scripture reading came from Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Ross, for reading our scripture reading. Please go there with me as we look at Paul's affirmation of what? Trust. Paul's affirmation of trust in divine providence. Romans chapter 8. And I know that verse 28 is the favorite verse of many of us. Brother Joel, it's his favorite verse. Let's look at this together. The Bible says, likewise, I'm reading from the New King James, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes what, everyone? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for all the saints according to the will of God. Now here's the part. And we know. Paul here isn't guessing. Paul says, and we know that what? How many things? All things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, let's just look at a little comparison right here. That verse in the RSV says, we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The English Standard Version says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The YLT, Young's Literal Translation, says it this way, and we have known. So this is not new knowledge. We have known that to those loving God, in other words, you are in a constant relationship of love with God, all things do work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And the NIV, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, the difference between how you approach this verse will either make or break your Christian walk. I want to share a little statement here from just a commentary that I came across some time ago, looking on Romans chapter 8. It's by B.L. Corey. He says, how we handle this issue of God's role in our suffering has huge consequences for Christian living. Now notice this. If God causes all suffering for some higher good that we just can't understand, our role becomes sitting back, watching all the predetermined events unfold, and hoping we can eventually get a glimpse of what God was trying to do. You know, sadly, today a lot of things are called acts of God. God gets blamed for everything. We're going to look a little bit more into that next week under the subject, the testimony amidst the test. Please, make it your plan to be here. However, when we reject the idea that God is the causing agent, when we do what? When we reject the idea that God is the causing agent behind our car accidents, our illnesses, and the loss of our children, but instead is a God who specializes in taking horrible events and bringing goodness and beauty out of them, when we agree to partner alongside him, we experience not a call to complacency and fear, but of partnership and hope. God is inviting us to partner with him in defeating the foe. You see, Satan, he is the author of all the problems in our lives. We see that from the story of Job. Again, we're going to look at that some more next week. But God isn't sitting idly by and watching these things take place. Oh, no. As we recognized last week, everything that comes to us first has to pass through Christ. Everything that comes pre-weighed. Because God is not going to put on us burden that we cannot bear. And then we are reminded that he is the one who is actually carrying the burden, because he says, come unto me, all ye what? Who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace in your heart, peace in your soul, peace that Philippians says passes what? All understanding. It only makes sense for the Christian . So let's turn to our narrative for today. Thank you, my tech doctor, for fixing our remote. Amen. It's good when technology works. Amen. It's a tool and should be used. If it doesn't, we move on. But when it does, we're glad. Amen. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Reading from the New King James, the Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And by the way, this is Herod Agrippa, okay? Not the Herod who sought to get rid of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is years later. This is years later, after the church has been established and the Christian church is now growing. Verse 2, then he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, this James was one of the sons of Zebedee. And what a conversion God had wrought in their lives. You see, James and John, they were nicknamed the sons of thunder. They had quite a temperament. Maybe not as bad as Peter's, but they had quite a temperament. And they were haughty. They were haughty, very proud. And it seems like, you know, Mother Zebedee probably had a little bit to do with it. Because she went in and tried to put a good word in for her sons. You know, when you come in your kingdom, can you have James and John sit on your right and on your left? Jesus said, woman, you don't know what you're asking. But in divine patience, God took James, worked with him, and molded him to the point where he was willing to stand as a witness. As a what? Witness. Do you remember what that word actually means that we studied a few weeks ago? To stand as a what? As a martyr for his faith. You see, the word witness comes from the Greek word martus, which means martyr. Sometimes we miss that. And so if we are going to be witnesses for God, one of the criteria is you must be willing to die. Now, let me just make a quick differentiation here between going out there and killing yourself and being ready and willing to die. Going out there and killing yourself is suicide. Okay? And God signs nobody up for that. Some say, oh, what's the difference? Actually, I heard this on the call-in program, and the gentleman who was trying to answer, you know, didn't really hit it. And you know, I, as a preacher, I was there around the steering wheel, like, please answer the question. There's a difference, my friends. In love and allegiance for God, you will calmly stand for your faith. You're not going to go out there and try to blow up people who are not believing the same way you do. That's not being a martyr. But if you are willing, in loving submission to God, to stand for the truth, yet face death at whatever cost, you would stand like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the book of Daniel, willing to die. You will trust yourself over to him that even if he does not deliver you, you will praise him and continue to trust him. And James was one of those. Verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, have mercy, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Friends, we cannot be people pleasers. Hello? And I pray that you'll pray for the preacher, because this preacher does not intend to be a people pleaser. Not going to be an itching ear preacher either. Amen? You see what it got Herod? Because he saw that the Jews were pleased, he wants to go and kill more people. When we seek to please anybody else but God, it takes us down a road to perdition. Verse 4. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So you can just imagine, Peter now is in the inner prison, and there are 16 soldiers guarding him. Trained, fierce Roman soldiers. Now notice, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but what, everyone? But what? Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, this is very interesting. I want us to look at the statement right here. This is from October 7, 1965. That's the actual date. So it's not 1865 as was previously thought. This was written in the Review and Herald by somebody else. Look at the statement right here. Okay? Prayer is the answer to what? Every problem in life. It puts us in tune with divine wisdom, which knows how to adjust everything perfectly. So often we do not pray in certain situations because from our standpoint, the outlook is hopeless. Have mercy. But nothing, how many things? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is so entangled that it cannot be remedied. No human relationship is too strained for God to bring about reconciliation and understanding. No habit is so deep-rooted that it cannot be overcome. No one is so weak that he cannot be strong. No one is so ill that he cannot be healed. No mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. That touches my heart. whatever we need, if, what's that word? If we trust God, He, what? Will supply it. And now, there's a difference between what we want and what we need. I got two kids. And one of them right now thinks he knows exactly what he needs. Sometimes I have to vote otherwise. Of course, my vote counts. Our Heavenly Father, yeah, I heard that. Our Heavenly Father knows just what we need. But I haven't finished the statement yet. If anything is causing worry and anxiety, let us stop rehearsing the difficulty and trust God for healing, love, and power. You know, we like to rehearse our problems. And Jesus says, which one of you, by rehearsing your problem, can add 1 inch to your stature? He used the word worry. That's all it is. Recounting and recounting and recounting and pondering and trying to figure things out on our own. Have mercy. A prayer is the answer to every problem in life. But I want you to recognize something, my friends, that the first four verses told us that James was just murdered under Herod's own decree. How difficult you think it would be now for the church to pray for Peter? The murder of James didn't stop the people from praying. You see, they are learning in their experience, even though their God is all-powerful, God's power is directed by His providence. And it's only in prayer that we put our hearts in tune with God and follow how He leads providentially. But let's keep on looking here. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Are you following in your Bibles? Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Oh, have mercy. Peter was what? You know, for some of us, if we were the ones in Peter's situation, not even the guards would probably be able to get a lick of sleep. There is a patient faith, a subdued submission under the keeping hand of God that will allow the true saint to sleep even in the trial. Another element of prevailing prayer is what, everyone? Faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek Him. Jesus said to His disciples, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Do we take Him at His word? The question is, the problem is, my friends, are you allowing your will to be merged into God's will? The problem is, we are forcing our will on God in many of our trial situations. And so we apply this verse as according to what our will is. But listen, He says, if you abide in Me, John 15, verse 7, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Do you recognize how your will is now determined? Your will is determined not by your human nature, but by what the Word of God says. If you abide in Me. The assurance is broad and unlimited, and He is faithful who has promised. Now notice this. When we do not receive the very things we ask for at the time we ask, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that he will answer our prayer. There's a story in the New Testament about a widow. And from that lesson, we learn a word, importunate prayer. It means persistence before the throne of God. Amen? Notice this. I guess it doesn't work in my hands. We are so erring and short-sighted that we sometimes ask for things that would not be a blessing to us. Have mercy. And our Heavenly Father, in love, answers our prayer by giving us that which will be for our highest good. That which we ourselves, notice this, that which we ourselves would desire if with vision divinely enlightened we could see all things as they really are. Think Hezekiah, somebody. When our prayers seem not to be answered, we are to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will what? Surely come, and we shall receive the blessing we what? We what? Need most. But to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing that we desire is presumption. God is too wise to err, and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Then do not fear to trust him, even though you do not see the immediate answer to your prayers. So, I want to make a statement right here. God has three answers to prayer. How many? Three. Number one, yes. Number two, I know you're going to say no. Number two, wait. Which is still yes, but it's delayed. Number three, I know you're going to say no. Number three, my friends, is, my child, I have something better in mind. I have something better in mind. God doesn't just tell you no and leave you hanging. He says, I want to supply your every need. That's what you want? I have something better for you. Do you want what I have for you? You remember the experience of the children of Israel? Oh, Moses, we want this. Oh, Moses, we want that. Finally, God gave in and he gave them exactly what they wanted. You know what happened to them? Okay. Now, I want you to look at something here. Go with me to your notes. Remember what we just read in verse 6. That when Herod had shut him in that night, Peter was doing what, everyone? Sleeping. Point number one. Okay, point number one, it's not going to be on the screen. Point number one, look at this right here. No matter how desperate the situation, always, what everyone? Pray. Always pray. This would have been difficult to do, especially after James' murder. Point number two. Even in the midst of desperation, trust God and get some sleep. You know, the scientists tell us that after so many hours or days of not sleeping, they've tested the alcohol level in those people, DUI, and they find similar results, if not sometimes worse, for people who are sleep deprived. Your brain goes out of whack when you're not sleeping. And you know who can't talk to you? God. When you can't sleep, when you don't sleep, when you're not sleeping, the brain isn't resting and God can't send his message of peace to you. I recall this happened to me a number of times. I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep. I toss and I turn. Something is bothering me. By the grace of God, I've learned a little lesson. Find a place, go read your Bible, and have worship. Pray. Whatever it is that's troubling you, pray. And as you finish your however long it is, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, because you can't sleep, the very last thing you pray about, Lord, as I now return to bed, help me to get some sleep. So far in my experience, it's happened every time. And I was able to make it through the next day. Point number three. Though you don't understand what's going on, follow God's instructions. Let's look at that. Let's look at that. Verse 7. Are you ready? Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison, and struck Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. I mean, can you imagine that? Peter was so deep in sleep, so confident that God had his situation covered, that even when the brightness of that angel came through, Peter couldn't even wake up. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him, notice this, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was what? Seeing a vision. Listen, my friends, though you don't understand what's going on, follow God's instructions. Follow them. God knows what he's doing. And look at the very next verse. Then they were passed by the first and the second guard posts. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Have mercy. You think it was Walmart that came up with automatic doors? God had that a long time ago. Have mercy. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This would have been the author of the book of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named, what's her name? Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Have you ever had that experience? You knew in your mind something would never work out, but in your Christian obligation, you said, "Lord, please work this thing out." But you go away doubting that it'll ever happen. And what do you know? In God's providence, he allows that thing to work out. And you become so excited, you don't even recognize the gift that's right there before you. You see it, but you run off to talk about it, and you haven't even experienced that gift. Have mercy. But notice this. There's the other side. Verse 15, but they said to her, "You are beside yourself." In the Greek, it's actually a rebuke. In other words, stop talking nonsense, girl. He's in prison. Can't you see we're praying for him to come out? He's here. You see, we allow sometimes the bad experience of James' murder to get the better of us while we pray for Peter. No, my friends, our God is still all-powerful, even when things ended in previous times against our hopes. We must still trust God's providence. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "Oh, must be his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. I mean, here were the Christians praying for God to deliver Peter, and God delivered him, and now they were astonished. O ye of little faith. But isn't it good when sometimes God even honors that little faith? You know what he's doing? He's actually encouraging us to continue growing. But motioning to them, verse 17, with his hand to keep silent, he did what everyone? He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Somebody say, hold up. What did he say? Tell these things to who? James. There are three James. Okay? This is the other one. This was the general conference president at the time, for lack of a better word. He was the one who presided over the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15, the brother of Jesus. Okay? And there was also James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay? So the James that died was the son of Zebedee. Okay? So what did Peter do? Right there in verse 17, he came and he told them what? All that the Lord had done. So we come to point number four. Point number four. When we get out of the trial, share your testimony about what God has done. Notice this. Even if it didn't go exactly the way you wanted it to go. Your testimony is not only about you. Your testimony is about what God has done for you and through you and for the benefit of somebody else. Don't spoil the story by keeping it to yourself. If it's to be of any benefit, it must be shared. Amen? So with that, I want to share another portion of our story. So I shared with you last week that God brought these two hearts together, December 21, 2003. And we had this bundle of joy by the name of Jonathan Nicholas Lee. Yep, that's him. Okay, I was there. That's Jonathan. But the doctors said, you know, we don't know, but it seems like there's a little problem here, and we'll have to check it out. And so, like I mentioned last time, that situation led to 21 surgeries. I'm going to tell you this time about surgery number one. First major procedure. Actually, this was the second time in the OR, but his first major procedure. This was now May of 2005. May of 2005. He had actually two surgeries in the month of May, one in 2005 and one in 2008. But this was the first major surgery. And so they took him in. This is a view there of Johns Hopkins. And going through this very first experience is very nerve-wracking for young parents. Of course, I already told you part of that last week about how, you know, this is right after I decided to stop running from God, this happened. And it was a real blow on my heart, but God was taking me through. So in any event, this first surgery was taking place. And after that surgery, we were around him like bees around honey. I'll just let you know, we didn't even break to go get a shower. Friday went by, Sabbath came, and we were there. Sunday came, one of the wonderful nurses by the name of Margaret, just happens to be the same name today. Margaret, apparently she could tell that we probably hadn't had a bath for a little while. So she came and she begged us, please, it's okay. He's going to be fine. You could go and he'll be okay. And so we decided to go, both of us, because, you know, if we had to get food, then one of us would go and the other one would stay. But this time we both left. And so we left and we went over to the children's house. And, you know, Esther went in and she had her shower. And I was about to go in. And as I was about to go in, Esther stopped me. She said, "Babes, I think we need to pray for Jonathan." I'm like, okay. In my mind, you know, we always pray for Jonathan. But she said, "I think we need to pray for Jonathan right now." So we stopped and we prayed. And then we went and I finished up, had my shower, and then went and got something to eat. And we came back. And when we came back onto the floor, CMSC 4, fourth floor, we're going up, and Jonathan was in intermediary care. We went, and there's a big glass window you can look through. And when we came across, we looked, and we didn't see Jonathan. And Esther grasped my arm. She's like, "Where's Jonathan?" Nobody called us or anything. And the same nurse who told us to go, she came out, panting a little bit, said, It's okay. Don't worry. Jonathan's going to be okay." But Jonathan flatlined. And he coded. He stopped breathing. And Esther really gripped my arm at that point. Because, you know, at that point, you're clinically dead. She said, "But don't worry. We're able to revive him. And he's going to be okay." You know, Esther was about to tear up, and I looked at her. And then I looked back at the nurse with a strange look on my face. I said, "Nurse, at what time did that happen?" She said to me, "Oh, it was about 5:30. I remember looking on the clock before I went into the shower when my wife said, 'Babes, let's pray for Jonathan.' It was exactly 5:30 that Jonathan flatlined. And I recognize sometimes God has to move you out of the picture, but he can still include you if you're willing to listen. But he has to move you out of the picture sometimes, because if you're there, you're going to go baskets. I can just imagine myself trying to jump over those nurses. "Hey, my son. But God still told my wife, "Praise the Lord for a good woman." And husbands, sometimes we need to learn to listen. Amen. And we prayed right then and there. Needless to say, the rest of that night, I was over Jonathan in the PICU. Because there's no bed in the PICU, pediatric intensive care unit. You can't sleep there. And so I stayed up the entire night. I was up for about 40 hours. I hadn't learned the lesson about going to sleep yet. And I was there with him. And I told my wife, "Babes, you go get some sleep." And that's him after he was resuscitated, and they had to find a new place to put his tube. And that's him after coming back to our arms. And that's the nurse, Margaret. Wonderful nurse. And we had to take that picture because she was a part of that testimony. I want to share something here with you. The original source of this is a preacher by the name of F.W. Robertson. But Ellen White loved this statement so much she had to write it down on her Bible, right in her Bible. Notice what it says. "The prayer that does not succeed in modulating our wishes in changing our passionate desire into quiet surrender is not true prayer. The life is most holy in which there is least of petition and desire and most of waiting upon God. That in which petition often passes into thanksgiving. They that wait on the Lord, the Bible says, shall do what? Renew their strength. When we've learned to stop giving God directions and start being willing to listen and take directions from Him. Notice this. Pray, now friends, listen to this. Pray till prayer makes you forget your own wishes and leaves or merges into God's will. The divine wisdom has given us prayer not as a means to obtain the good things of earth. We're always begging for that. But as a means whereby we learn to do without them. Not as a means to escape evil, but as a means whereby we become strong to meet it. The Bible doesn't say, yea, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, while I find a way to escape over the valley. It says, while I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For God is with me. It's not that God doesn't want us to have the good things. But number one on the priority list ought to be His will for our lives. And you know what His will for our lives is? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, our sanctification. And that only happens by the Holy Spirit. His will for our lives is the Holy Spirit. But I told you, it was called the testimony of two sons. Right here, my wife is again in Johns Hopkins. And this was, at this point, this was 2010. And right here, you might notice a little bulge. We were expecting our second son. Now, I happen to be the coordinator, founder, co-founder for Bahamas Youth Initiative for Christ, which is an affiliate organization of GYC. And this was the second year we were having our camp meeting, and we were going to have Messiah's Mansion come down, and we had a number of speakers there. And I remember one evening after I picked my wife up from work, I said, you know, babes, we need to go check on the campsite. So now this is January of 2011. And as we're going there, you know, I was making sure to take my time and everything. My wife at this point was 8 months pregnant, 4 weeks from delivery. And as we're about to enter into the campsite, I put on my indicator and I went in and wham! I got slammed by another person. Happened to be a police officer who was speeding. He was not using his siren. He was out of his jurisdiction.
I was going to check on the Lord's work. I was a director for this camp. And my wife was, like I told you, 8 months pregnant. And a couple days later, my wife said, you know, I haven't felt Benjamin move in a little bit. I think we need to go to the doctor. So we went. Person came in, did their sound check and whatnot, and they left. He said, let me go get our chief. Went, got him, and he came in, and he did so many different things, and then he left quietly. And I went out after him. And I said, you didn't hear anything, did you? He turned and he said, I'm sorry. I went back inside and my wife said, they didn't get any heartbeat, did they? I said, babe, don't worry about that. We know how to pray. Remember what happened to Jonathan? His heart stopped beating too. And so, with the doctor's permission, we delayed. We said we're going to pray. And we had two names picked out. That day when she was going to go into the operating room, said, when I see you again, if he's alive, I'll tell you David is okay. If he's not, I'll tell you one day we'll meet Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my strength, son of my right hand. And that was a name that Jacob gave to his last son after losing Rachel. She named him Benoni, son of my pain. But he named him Benjamin, son of my strength. There she was going in. We were smiling and there's Benjamin. We're going to meet him one day. Friends, James was not delivered. But the same set of people who prayed for Peter, they were also praying for James. But James was not delivered. Did that crush their faith? No. But I tell you one thing. That old devil, his head was already crushed, and one day he's going to finally perish for causing all these problems on God's people. But there's hope. I know there may be a mother here, or maybe you know a mother somewhere. Some father who they're still angry at God for taking their child. First, God didn't take your child. God didn't do that. It is Satan's desire to cause pain in your life so that you will turn your back on God and forget him. But God has good things in store. From Last Day Events, page 294. Look at this, my friends. As the little infants come forth immortal from their dusty beds, they immediately wing their way to their mother's arms. That simply means the angel takes them. They meet again, never more to part. But many of the little ones have no mother there. Have mercy. Friends, God, he's the God of Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. He's the righteous God. And how he chooses to do this, I praise his name. Because anybody who makes it in, makes it on the merit of the blood of Christ. But I'm going to come and answer a question in just a moment. I know the question is in your head. We listen in vain for the rapture song of triumph from the mother. The angels receive the motherless infants and conduct them to the tree of life. Some question whether the little children of even believing parents should be saved because they have had no test of character, and all must be tested and their character determined by trial. The question is asked, how can little children have the test of trial? I answer that the faith of the believing parents covers the children as when God sent his judgments upon the firstborn of the Egyptians. Was it the little firstborn baby in that cradle who put blood over the doorpost, or was it the daddy? It was his faith and mommy's faith in doing what God had said do that protected that little child and made him alive to come into the Canaan land. By the grace of God, I want to be alive to see Benjamin and whatever his new name is going to be in the Canaan land. We must trust God's providence. Trust God's providence. Even when he chooses not to move in the way we prayed he would, we must be confident that he's working all things together for our good. So pray, not merely for healing and restoration on this earth, but pray for spiritual healing and sanctification that will make it in the world to come. So please encourage that mother. Don't forget what Zephaniah chapter 13, verse 6 says. It says, and in that day one shall say to him, what meaneth these marks in your hands? That simply means there are some people who will be in the kingdom who don't understand the crucifixion, who didn't know about it. And by God's grace, Benjamin is going to be one of them. There'll be many from the Old Testament too. And he shall say to them, this was when I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's Bible, my friends. So by God's grace, don't forget what he says. I would not have you to be ignorant, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Where are they? They're asleep. They're not there yet. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which do what? Sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want to be there. And I know many of you probably know people who've had a similar experience. Please encourage them to be faithful to God so that they can be there on that great getting up morning. Yes, we serve a God who is all powerful, but let's trust God's providence. And so please, our final thing as we leave, please take your notes. I want us to read this. This brings it home for you and for me. Taken from the book Life Affirmations from Scripture. It's a book that my wife and I cherish a lot. It's written here by our friend Shelley Quinn. Some of you probably heard about her. She's had many life experiences, and she wrote this based on Scripture. All of those scriptures that you see at the bottom of your page were used to make this affirmation of faith. Notice the statement, based on Scripture. The hardships I've suffered and the times of tremendous pressure, which have brought me to despair, my God has allowed, not caused, but allowed to happen. So I will learn not to rely on myself, but rather to rely on him. He is my, what everyone? Deliverer. And on him I set my hope. He will continue to deliver me through his gracious favor, granted in answer to what? My earnest prayers. I know the testing of my faith develops perseverance that is doing a good work in me. No matter how difficult my circumstances, I will not allow the devil to tempt me to doubt God's love and his promises. God will provide the way out of this temptation. I will not allow unbelief to shut me out of his rest. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am bubbling over with hope. God fills me with all joy and peace as I continue to do what? To trust in him. And so are you feeling weary and burdened because of your trials? And we know that how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This is our closing hymn.